Hi, good morning once again. We are back into 1 Corinthians this week after last week having our Easter service, but it's good to see you all. So I got some questions for you. I was listening to something in the, I think it was Paul Washer talking to John MacArthur as he was about to pass away and thinking about things, and Paul Washer asked him some questions. I think it's always good to maybe ask ourselves or each other, but I want to ask you all, is it well with your soul? Like, what are you reading? How are you praying? What are you hoping in that isn't Christ? I think if we ask these pointed questions to each other, it resets us a lot of times. It makes us think about our place with God and our hope in things and our peace and rest. So I want us to ask each other, is it well with your soul occasionally? How are you all? As I mentioned, this week we are back in 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 4, verses 6-ish through 21. Okay, 6-ish. So Greg hit on verse 6 last week. I'm going to hit on a little bit again this week because sometimes these things kind of cross over into each other as we preach. So if you would, grab your Bibles and go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, please don't leave here without one. We've got several to give, or if you got somebody like, hey, I'd love to give this person a Bible, that's a resource we do not want to be stingy with here or hold back from here. So two things as we go through today's sermon, I want you all to think about, I want you to put in your mind, I want you to chew on it maybe later. A couple things is whatever you have to brag about, you don't, okay? So that's our first one, starting off strong. And the second one is, who is someone that you look up to in their spiritual walk? Who is someone that you say, this person has been someone I have admired or looked up to or seen their faithfulness? Hopefully it's someone here that you actually know. And third bonus thought, okay, are you that kind of person to someone else? Okay, so not only are we thinking about someone that we have looked up to in their spiritual walk, or we'll talk about imitating that person, but are you that person to somebody else? Okay? This isn't like to make you feel bad or down. This is hopefully to encourage you in that. As we read through today's text, I was thinking this through, has someone ever said something to you in a way and you're just like, oh, I was just insulted? Or they just got me on something in a roundabout way of saying it. I would say that in what Paul is doing today, I wouldn't necessarily call it being passive aggressive to the church in Corinth, but I would say he's being corrective aggressive, where he's hitting them with a little bit of sarcasm, a little bit of, I don't want to say backhanded truth, because it's not that, but it's just like, oh, hopefully they read it and they're like, oh, like you go through it, like, okay, and then like, oh, the realization, oh no, he's correcting us. If you ever watch the movie Tommy Boy, there's a scene where they're in the gas station, and the gas station attendant and David Spade's character are arguing with each other, and the guy goes, well, I'm picking up your sarcasm, and David Spade's character goes, well, I hope so, because I'm laying it on pretty thick, okay? So, like, this week, like, Paul's laying it on pretty thick, okay? So we go through that. So I want us to hear what Paul is telling these people, because it applies to us in all things. This isn't like, oh, well, these people were doing this long ago, and we don't do this now. No, this all, sadly, this corrective, I want to say sarcasm, or corrective aggressive, as I call it, my new term, applies to all of us. So, if you would, please turn, if you haven't already, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 21. It says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, and we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse to all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as they teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and spirit of gentleness? Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for its truths. We thank you for anointing Paul in this way and in this ministry to this church in Corinth. As we see it grow, we see it have struggles, and as we see that same pattern maybe in our lives or in churches across the globe, that we would only boast in you, that we'd be steadfast in that, and help us see errors of our ways or ways that we need to be corrected in, as Paul has shown this church and will continue to show them, that we would see that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our first theme today on the board, drum roll please. First theme is, who do you think you are? Okay, who do you think you are? Or who do we think that you are apart from Christ is probably the better thing. Now, are you ever arrogant or prideful or boastful in things we have no reason to be? Yes would be the answer. Yes. Maybe we don't realize how we do it, but sometimes we're prideful in things or boastful, or we rest in things that we have no reason to be. Okay? And this is what I think Paul is hitting them with. Now, he starts us out, as we talked about last week and again some this week, is in verse 6, Paul gives them the again and the again reminder that first, like, don't go past what Scripture is saying about being arrogant or prideful. From what he's already been talking to them about. He's leading this up in this letter, like don't be prideful in these things. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember your weakness. Remember this knowledge that's given to you. And don't go past this in ways that you think you can be more prideful or arrogant in. And also the reminder, second, don't be arrogant or prideful or pick favorites. And he says here, especially when it comes to the Lord's servants, or as we will talk about later, our spiritual fathers. We can't pick favors in that. The reminder is, and we've talked about this, but it hit on again, is picking favorites or aligning ourselves to a worldly person is what, well, like the world does that, right? Think about politicians, famous people, pitting people against each other in reality TV shows or whatever that may be, is something that the world does. And Paul is warning them, don't divide yourselves in the same way over leaders of the church. Don't divide ourselves or stake our claim of people the same way the world does to that. In 1 Corinthians 3:4, it says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" The reminder is that as spiritual people, we are no longer merely human. We are called out. We are set apart. We have this knowledge given to us. Now, I think this is like the third time we've talked about this, and we could be like, Andrew, we know, like we've heard this, but we don't know, do we? Like we don't always get it, right? Because we can easily, and probably still, do it ourselves. The church can easily have our preferences in ways that are not biblical. And it comes to oftentimes as preacher preferences, or he's talking about who your spiritual father preferences are. Now, if someone were to ask you about the preaching here at First Baptist Ellsbury, what would we say now? And I want us to consider, what would we say when a primary teaching pastor is hired? Or what do we want to say when this happens? We could say maybe now, like, well, I like it better when Greg preaches. I thank you for no amens on that one, all right? Or maybe I was really setting myself up for a little levity. Our sermons, you know, they're not too long. How's a preacher? Well, the sermons aren't too long. Or he preached a fiery sermon. Or it's really entertaining. Or a lot of passion when he preaches. Or it's like being a motivational speaker type thing. Now, what I want to say and remind is I've said these things before. I'm not saying that all those responses are sinful. Like, it's good to be proficient in preaching of the word and understanding it. But what's the main thing that's missing that Paul is hitting on with them? Or he's told them about? Well, it's Christ and him crucified has to be preached. Like, our identity in him, our identity in Jesus, the understanding of all things come from God. This understanding of all these things that these men were preaching and teaching them about, all that knowledge and understanding comes from God, not necessarily them as preachers of themselves. Now, what if our response to people when they ask about the preaching is, or preaching to come, or current to, is, say, hey, how's the preaching there? Well, Christ crucified is preached. That maybe you get a weird look, right? The word is taught, okay? Sinners are called to repent of their sins. Believers are called to remember what God has done for them. Now, these may not be worldly attractive things that we're hitting on first, but these are the simple things that God is using to grow his church. And simple things, simple in quotation, that God has used to build his church. Our preferences or our things to boast about is not ourselves, but it's the Lord and what he has done for us, not a pastoral preference. Pastors come and go over the life of the church, and that is not always a bad thing. You think about Paul himself. It's good to move. If Paul went to one church and stayed there and lived out his whole ministry, the New Testament would be a lot shorter, okay? A lot less people would hear the gospel. It's good to move sometimes. But are we building a church foundation on the word of God or on our preferences, as we talked about before? In verse 7, Paul starts addressing the sin that they have forgotten all they have, and all their blessings and all their enrichments come from the Lord. He's reminding them that these good things didn't come from who your preference is on Apollos or Peter or Paul himself, but they come from the Lord, and this gift and these things come from God and not from their own understanding. So in verse 7, Paul's addressing these things, and he does it with three questions. So verse 7, one more time, says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Now, when reading through the Bible, I think this can kind of be one of those things where I'm just going to roll on through these questions. He's getting rhetorical a little bit on me again. How do I understand these things? But I want to go through these because it's all addressing areas of wanted arrogance and pride. So on the screen, we've got those three questions up there as we go through them. This is a whole reset to God mindset that he's giving him that we need as well. And what he has given to us, what he has blessed us with, and that should create a humble approach as we learn more about him. So the first question he hits on is, for who sees anything different in you? So who sees anything different in you? Okay, what he's mentioning here is that we aren't above each other here because Christ has saved us on the same basis. It's not like Andrew was extra lovable or likable, so he got saved, and like you got saved just because. No, we got saved because God loves us, and he saves us from the punishment of sin. And our preferences here, as he's saying, are not above the churches. Romans 12:3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So remember, the difference in us is not our performance or the things that we've done on ourselves, but it's what God has given each of us. The second question is my favorite of the three. It says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" So what do you have that you did not receive? So what is Paul saying here? What he's saying here is that, what are you prideful about, or what do you have that God didn't give you? So what do we have as believers that God didn't give us? It's nothing. Like, we don't have anything that apart from God that he's given us. Now, the church was taking credit for things that they believed to be from or of themselves. They were elevating themselves, like, look how good we are. We read, it seemed months ago now, James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So Paul is saying here, and he's correcting them, is to stay humble, to remember apart from God that we are nothing. And when we think about that we are nothing, that we have nothing apart from God, then why would we want something else, as we'll talk about shortly? The third question is, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So we have to be thankful for what God is doing in our lives. I think this is one of those things, if we're boasting or we're doing these things, the reset question is always like, I'm thankful for what God is doing in your life. I'm thankful for how God is growing you. I'm thankful for how God is doing this. And it takes the focus off of us and what we are capable of and putting it on to God, because He is doing it all in our lives. Why are we boasting about something that was given to us that we didn't earn? Okay, this is kind of like bragging about being a lottery winner. Like, look how rich I am. Like, yeah, but you didn't really do anything. Or like, you have some rich uncle that no one knew about that you got an inheritance to. That, like, yeah, I mean, it's cool to have, but like, you didn't do anything for it, right? It's one of those things, we can't boast about things that were given to us as if we deserve them, but we boast about them because God has given them to us. In Galatians 6:14, it says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." These questions, as I mentioned earlier, these are all a reset of our focus to God and what He has given us in spite of our sin. Okay, if you think about this, not only is He just given it to us because He loves us, but this is in spite of us being an enemy of Him. Okay? We have to remind that to us that we are totally reliant on all the things that God has given us. We reset it, and we reset it. It turns from our own pride to awe and to God and to humility in what He's done for us. Now, to go with this reminder, Paul hits them with, and I mentioned this earlier, he hits them with some, as I read in the study, the spiritual sarcasm or correct aggressiveness. I can't remember what I said earlier. Now, I'm not saying Paul's approach to how he did this church is necessarily how we need to correct each other, but maybe it is. But this has come from a place of great concern from Paul. Okay, this is not him being simply mad at them. This is a place of great concern. Remember, he spent about 18 months with them and teaching them. And this is from great concern from him. And really, if we can put ourselves in Paul's shoes, when we've ever seen a child, or if you're a teacher, a student, or maybe a friend doing the opposite of what they were taught or what they confessed to believe, all right? Verse 8, he starts hitting them with it. He says, "Already you become rich. Like, without us, you become kings." Basically saying that we could be in your kingdom. And he gets into the distinctives of an apostle's life. He's getting into the distinctives of what this life looks like as being a follower of Christ. Now, Paul is saying, if you want to brag about who you follow or what your prideful preference is, this is what we look like and how we live as believers. He's saying, like, if we are like this, and you are acting like this. So he's giving them the opposite, basically, approach of what they live like versus what he's saying that they should live like. So in verse 9, it says that they are a spectacle to the world, apostles. And like Christ, these were men sentenced to death. They're being made fun of. They were to be made mocked of. Like in verse 10, it says, made fools in the world. Remember, it's better to be a fool in the world because of what you believe about Jesus than to reject him. In Christ, though, we have to remember that we aren't fools. We've been given great wisdom. In this set of scriptures, it says we are weak, not held in honor, hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, reviled, persecuted, slandered, scum of the world, and refuse to all things. Talking about apostles, talking about being a Christian. Now, you may be thinking, what's the good part of this, okay? Like, Andrew, you're a terrible salesman to the Christian life. Where's my feel good, my God loves me, or like, go about your life as you please type of sermon? Well, we're not going to hear that here. But remember that if Christ died for us, all our great needs had been met. Like, all these things that he's saying happen really pale in comparison to the need we have of our sins against a holy and righteous God and being separated from him. And we see time and time again how the apostles and Christians in the Bible and near and far are poorly treated, how they don't always have the nice things of the world, how they're made fun of by the world, they're made fun of by their friends and family. Now, this should be comforting to expect these things because the world sees us as believers. They see us as followers of Christ, and they often don't like it because it doesn't make any sense to them. As we've talked about time and time again, this will be folly to them. It doesn't make sense. Now, as believers, God has promised to take care of our basic needs. We read through this and it's saying like, well, Paul sounds like he's hungry, thirsty, doesn't have clothes, doesn't have a place to live. And these things he's saying is this is not my identity or what I'm boasting in and having. Jesus promised to take care of our basic needs. In Matthew 6:26, I'm talking about anxiety. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And yes, we are. Now, it may sometimes not be how we necessarily want our needs met all the time or how the world views as successful or blessed, but he has promised, as in Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Following Christ, as we see the apostles lived, condemns us to the world. But if we have all that we need in Christ, as Paul is reminding them, and us, he's reminding us, why are we boasting in anything apart from him or being prideful in something that we have never earned, okay? And if we have all that we need in Christ, why would we want anything else? We have to remind ourselves that before Christ, there was no good in us at all. Theme number two is, we're going to cover through verses 14 through 17. It's worth imitating. Theme two, worth imitating. Whenever you get corrected or get the right perspective laid on you, how do you normally take it? When you get corrected or someone says, hey, let's not do this, how do we normally take it? Do you like being wrong? You don't have to answer that out loud. No, we don't like being wrong, right? Are you good with it? Are we sometimes embarrassed when we get corrected? Do we accept it or do we try to justify the previous behavior? In 14 through 15, Paul gives them this nice reset of it. I'd say after kind of the scorched earth policy he just hits them with. In 14 through 15, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he's giving them this reminder, like, I'm not trying to just shame you in this. I'm trying to remind you of what you've been taught and what you claim to believe. He is laying down, he's saying, lay down this device of foolishness of who you're following, this foolishness of being prideful in yourself. Paul reminds him that you have a lot of guides or people to look at in your spiritual walk, but not many spiritual fathers or leaders. As we see the example in Scripture of time and time again of a father, how they should care for, how they should teach, how they should direct, how they should discipline their children. In Proverbs 2:1-5, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge in God. Now he gets into the next verse, and as the theme is mentioned, a spiritual father should be worth imitating. It should be someone worth imitating. Now, I would say, going through this, that this part gave me great pause. Say, it gave me some doubt. I would say it gave me some good reflection. It gave me pause, because I think that sometimes that I would give you all or my family more reasons not to imitate me than to imitate me. If you've been around me, you've seen my frustrations. Maybe you've seen me be short-tempered with a child. Maybe spoken in a way that was more gossip than uplifting, maybe selfish or rude. As a pastor once said, and I agree, if you follow me around long enough, you'll be disappointed, okay? I'll put Greg in the same boat too in that, all right? Follow me or Greg long enough, you'll be disappointed. If it's good, it's God, right? If it's not, it's Andrew. Now, this theme of imitating is seen in the Bible through Paul time and time again. He's in Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And talking about elders and leaders of the church in 1 Peter 5:2-3, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, and the last part's the kicker, but being examples to the flock. In Philippians 3:17, again, brothers, join, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So we have to think about what is exactly Paul hoping gets imitated, and what do we hope as believers that gets imitated by either Greg or I or as fellow believers? What are we hoping gets imitated? What I would say is steadfastness in suffering. If we need a reminder of what that looks like, just read through 9 through 13 again, what that looks like. Hoping that our identity in Christ is imitated, our hope in Christ, our joys and trials of various kinds. It's living out the gospel. It's praying without ceasing. It's showing hospitality. It's asking for forgiving, and it is forgiving. It's overlooking an offense. It's living peaceably. It's waiting on the Lord, and it's preaching Jesus Christ in him crucified. It's seeing a life that follows God, that handles the good and how sin is also handled. And I think what they missed about when they were having preferences over Apollos or Peter or Paul himself is that the main thing that we have to remember is that Paul or me or Greg or other Christians are not the standard of Christian life and behavior, but Jesus is. Okay. But it helps oftentimes in a walk and what God has given us, it helps to live the Christian life when we can imitate someone else's walk that is imitating Jesus first. And we come together as believers to encourage one another, to remind each other of God's goodness, as we do in our family meetings. We point out what God is doing in other people's lives and thanking them for that, what a help that is. And we'll read next week and the coming weeks what that looks like when someone is outside of that or when they need to be removed. So what I want to think about is that I asked you earlier in the sermon, or when we started, who was someone that you look up to in the faith? Okay, who's someone you look up to in the faith? And when we think about this, the question is, who's relied on God in all things? Who do you know that has been steadfast and immovable? Who do you know that has faced trials of various kinds with great joy? Who do you know, or who do you know that has heard or is going to hear, well done, when their knee bows and their tongue confesses finally that Jesus Christ is Lord? And we have to consider, are we just admiring that person, or are we trying to follow Jesus like them? Who makes you want to be a better Christian? Or who around you is excited, makes you excited to be a Christian? Or are you that person? In 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11, Paul writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." All those things sound good. But then in verse 11, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all the Lord has rescued me." How are we living a life worth imitating to others around us? Our third theme today is Paul. He corrects, he encourages, and now he's bringing the final discipline aspect to this, but it's worth correcting is our third theme. We are worth correcting in this. And the role of a spiritual father is what Paul is doing here. The majority of this letter is not only encouraging these Christians but he's also going to do a lot of correcting. In 18 through 21, he's saying, like, you've been sinning, like, it's wrong. It's wrong in comparison to what they had been taught by Paul. They're not living this out. I like in 19, he uses a similar saying of, if the Lord wills, he's going to them. He's going to confront the issues of their sin with the power of the gospel. It says, and bringing forth that discipline is coming if this continues. The best way to confront sin in our own lives and the life of the church is with the gospel. Like, we have to think about in all aspects of our life, all sin issues, how am I viewing this in light of the gospel? If they're thinking about the pride themselves or their preferences, they have to remember the gospel that, as Greg said earlier, we see all the time, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, all these things, Jesus says time and time again, be given to him by the Father and given to us as believers. Like, these things that we didn't earn or we didn't deserve are all given to us by God. So why should we be prideful, or why should we be wanting in anything else but what he has given to us? Now, generally, I'd say we like to avoid conflict, all right? Now, some people of the world, they seem to really enjoy the conflict, make things up to operate in it, but that's not the mark of a believer. And there is an awkwardness to confront, I would say, especially other believers in their sin, because oftentimes we are afraid to have to look at it in our own lives. But we can't overlook it as a church family. If we start letting small sins slide, the church can easily start looking like the church in Corinth does. And we'll read more on this next week, on these small things. This takes correction. Correction is part of a Christian's life. Now, the only reason that Paul does any of this, the only reason Paul lives a life worth imitating is that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Like, this is the only reason that we have any life worth living. We understand that we were sinners, that we were separated apart from God, that our smallest of sins has led us in separation, to led us to eternal condemnation in hell. But God is reconciling a people back to himself. He sent Jesus, being fully God, fully man, to live a perfect and sinless life. He died on the cross, as we talked about last week. He rose again to defeat death, to make final payment for our sins. And that belief in him, we can have eternal life in him. And because of that, our lives should look totally different. Now, do you believe that? And do you need to be reminded of that? Especially as we look at our lives thinking that we have earned things or we have done things apart from God, because we haven't. Our three applications on the screen today. As Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? So I want us to think about, what do you have that we are claiming that I earned this? What do you have in our lives that say, I've done this, I've been so great, or I've been so smart, that we need to repent about or give better thanks back to God for what he's given us? Are you living a life worth imitating? Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad or think about all the wrong things you've done for the week, but oftentimes how we handle our sin and showing that example to other believers is a life worth imitating. I'm not excusing the sin, but it's good for people to see it. Are we avoiding confronting sin so we don't have to confront our own sin? This will hit on more in the coming weeks, but what are we avoiding in this? You see, through the life of this church, the sin is just running rampant. So what are we trying to avoid? These are our application questions this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the life that he lived that was worth imitating, because he followed you. It wasn't because Paul was so much smarter or better with words as he denied in his letters, but that he followed you. That we would drop our preferences, our pride in not only who we follow as a spiritual father or pastor, but in pride in thinking that we've done things apart from you, apart from thinking that we have earned things, apart from your gifts of grace, apart from thinking that we were so special that you saved us. That no, the Bible says we were far off. The Bible says we were enemies. The Bible says that we were wicked in our sin, but that you saved us. And that we would not lose sight of that as we think about our lives apart from you and our life with you. That it would humble us, that would bring awe in our lives. If anyone here is not saved or not called on the name of the Lord to be saved from their sin, that they would do that today. We're praising Jesus' name. Amen.